I appreciate our choir and our pianist Miriam and Mark, Jennifer Pilcher, Clay, our orchestra, and our praise band navigating us through this COVID pandemic. Well, we're looking at the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Today you turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. I think it's important that we look at the principles that are found in the Word of God about the church, because during this pandemic, we need to remain focused. A young man in Texas who served on a staff for about 10 years was talking to me on the phone about 2 weeks ago. He's 41 years old, married, and got two or three children. He said, "Pastor, you have over 40 years' experience. Explain to me what the church is going to look like after the pandemic is over." I said, "Sir, if I knew the answer to that question, I'd bottle it, sell it, and I would definitely be retired to some island somewhere. I have no idea. I think we'll be down at least 20%. I talked to a church growth expert last week, and the predictions are right now that the church will only return to 50% attendance from the pre-pandemic crisis. That's sad. In America, we need to be on our knees because we're facing some uncharted waters. So turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, a very popular title here, Dying Slow. Revelation 3, beginning with verse 1, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you've received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you'll not know at what time I will come." You have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Several years ago, I'm sure you heard, like I did, on national news, in one of our major cities, there was a sharpshooter on the loose. Near bridges and interstates, there were rifle shots that had been fired. But what was really strange about the sharpshooter was that everywhere the rifle bullets were found in bridges and other places, in public places, the FBI, as they did their investigation, found that there was a target painted and the rifle shot always hit the bullseye. It took several weeks and finally they found the sharpshooter. And they said, "How in the world have you become such an excellent marksman?" He said, "I'm really not an excellent marksman." He said, "I've been firing these shots all over town, and then I take some paint and paint the target all the way around where the bullet hit the concrete." He was a pretender. He was a fake. There are a lot of churches out here that want you to think they're alive, but they're really dead. And that's what we find here with the church at Sardis. They were living on their past reputation. They had gradually decayed. They had aged out and hardly recognized it. And now they are a dead church. Our commitment to God's word and his ways has got to be a continual process, even repetitious, if we're going to avoid the gradual erosion of sin in our lives. Have you ever gone to a church just as a guest and you walked in and you sat down and you just didn't really feel anything? You were there for the music, you were there for the message, the invitation, and when you walked out of there, you were not trying to judge But you sensed that's a dead church. You say, I would hate to go to that church every single Sunday. Sometimes we have churches that are dead. They are asleep. Now, we've got three kinds of churches. We've got churches that think they're alive. We've got churches that others think they're alive, but God knows that they're dead. The church at Sardis was not a weak church. We see the church needed resurrection, not rejuvenation, because the Lord says, you think you're alive, you look alive, but you're dead. So let's look at this place named Sardis. In verse 1, to the angel of the church in Sardis. Sardis was a city located about 30 miles southeast of Thyatira and 50 miles east of Ephesus, one of the greatest cities of antiquity. It was known for its dye industry, and also they were known for minting coins. If you're watching Jeopardy one night with their rotating host and hostess, and the question is asked, who minted the first coins? Who did it? It was a place called Sardis, a very wealthy place. Croesus was the famous king of Sardis, and also one of the wealthiest men of the ancient world. Now notice what they're doing. This church was one that had been riding the tide. By that I mean they had been reaching people for a long time, but they had gotten careless and decided to live on their reputation rather than the commitment and service to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a city that spoke of life but lived in death. That is the foundation of Sardis. Now notice the greeting. He said, he who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Remember Christ, when he talks to these churches, he always identifies himself. Who is Christ? He says, I'm the one who has the seven spirits of God. Let me translate that for you a little better. I hold the spirit. I have authority. I'm in charge of the power of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is not empowering your church, all the ministries and everything you do, you're dead. Then he says what Christ is. He said, in the seven stars. The stars we discovered are the messengers. The seven stars, the messengers are actually the pastors. What Jesus is saying is, I have ultimate authority over the church. That gives the average pastor a sigh of relief. Pastors are to shepherd their flock, but we had better make sure we're getting our guidance from the Lord. Because when it comes down to the bottom line, I'm not an authority here. Jesus Christ is head of the church. Now notice the facts here about the church at Sardis. He says, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. That word know in the Greek text is the same one he used with every one of the seven churches. You'll go back and read about all the seven churches. He always says, I know your deeds. I know who you are. I know where you are. And here he says, I know, used in the sense of Christ's disapproval. He says, you're doing everything right. You're a busy church. You're a progressive church. You have an outward appearance. There's nothing that seemed to be lacking. You're like a well-oiled machine. But you remember, that's man's evaluation. Man can have an opinion of something, but it's irrelevant. Ultimately, God's opinion is the only one that matters. He said, your reputation says life, but he said, death. There's no false doctrine here. You don't have the doctrine of Balaam. You don't have the people mixing with unsaved people as far as being unequally yoked with unbelievers. You don't have the Nicolaitans who said, once you get saved, that's your fire insurance. You don't have to show forth the fruit of the Spirit. You can live any way you want. Live an immoral lifestyle. It's okay because we are saved. There's nobody there that's following the Nicolaitan lifestyle or doctrine. It's a church that had plenty of money, manpower to burn. And Jesus says, I know that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. I read about a pastor who got discouraged with his church, and he began to tell his church, you're dead. He said, and next Sunday, I'm preaching on a dead church. I know now everybody had a priority of coming that Sunday, you know, to hear how dead they really are. So he went to the local funeral home and borrowed a casket. And when everybody came to church the next Sunday, he had a casket laid out there on the dollies in the front of the church, and he had the lid open. So he preached his message about what a dead church they really are. And when he gave the invitation, he said, I want the ushers to come forward. You remember going to the old-fashioned funerals when they ask everybody in the congregation to file by the casket, the open casket on the way out at the end of the service? He said, I want y'all to see what a dead church looks like. So now the ushers are coming forward, starting at the front rows, and I want you to file by and then go back to your seats. I want you to look in that casket and see what a dead church looks like. And when they walked up there, they didn't know it, but the pastor had put a long mirror in the bottom of the casket. And when everybody looked into the casket, they saw a picture of members of a dead church. Now, I don't recommend this, but he went on to write a poem as well. I am not a poet. And here's what the pastor said. Tell my deacons when I'm dead that they should shed no tears, for I shall be no deader then than they have been for years. This ought to have been a pastor of a dead church with an active resume. A dead church becomes dead because it has dead members. A church is nothing more than the sum total of the membership. If a church is dead, it only is dead because the members are dead. This church is asleep. Now, the land is filled with spiritual mausoleums. We have churches that are filled with dead singing, with dead preaching, with dead ministries. I was reading the other day about one pastor. He wrote to another pastor, and he asked this other pastor, how is your church doing? He said, the blowers are working, but the furnace is out. The church at Sardis was that kind of church. It was a lifeless church where the Holy Spirit had departed the premises. And listen to me carefully. If the Lord Jesus Christ says your church is dead, you might as well call the coroner and the funeral director and plan your last service. Now notice the prescription for the church in verse 2 and 3. First of all, there's a reprimand there. He says, wake up. The verb tense there is you need to be watchful. He says, always be awake. Remember that I said the enemies sometimes could conquer some of these cities. Sardis had three secure walls. It was very hard to be defeated by the enemies. But they had one open wall, and they always had a guard there. If you go back and look at their history, you'll find they were defeated two times, and both times the guard was asleep at his post. There was a weakness in the defense system. He says, be careful as Christians, individually in his church. Don't start drifting. He says, don't start backsliding here. We go into sin and rebellion, and those who become careless, he says, be watchful, be alert. Then he says, strengthen the things which remain. He says, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of God. Sometimes we pray and it just seems like it's it's just not connecting. Well, what he's saying here is be a church of prayer, but make sure you put your heart in your prayers. You know, I shared with you last week that on Saturday a week ago, I thought it was an inconvenience. I had an opportunity to lead a 9-year-old to Christ in our chapel. Well, what I didn't tell you is earlier in that week, I had prayed during my quiet time, Lord, send me one this week. Send me somebody who's ready to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. I prayed that on about Tuesday, and by Friday I had an appointment on Saturday to lead a 9-year-old to Christ, which I thought was a very inconvenient time. He says, put your heart in your prayers. When you sing, you're singing in your church, give it your best. Do it all to the glory of God. When you preach, make sure that you're prepared. Make sure that you've been on your knees before you stand by the pulpit and share the word of God. Don't just go through the motions. When you're out here ministering, whether it's through the food ministry with our association or any of other ministries that we have in our church, don't just do it because you do it out of repetition. Do it with all your heart, your mind, and soul, because everything we do is to glorify God. There were three kinds of Christians. He says they're dead Christians. He said, I want you to be watchful. He said, you dying Christians. He says, strengthen the things that remain. And then he addresses the dedicated Christians in just a moment in verses 4 and 5. Now recall here, he says, remember therefore what you have received and what you have heard. The church had been a great organization. They had been reaching people. But now they had become stale in their organization. Remember how it was when you were on fire for God. You know, psychiatrists, it took them a long, long time to figure out that when you counsel with somebody who's having some serious emotional problems, you got to go all the way back to their childhood. That's interesting. If I went for counseling, they want to go back to my childhood, and I'd let them know that I was raised by strong disciplinary parents. There was never an uprising that my dad could not put down. I'm amazed when parents come to me for counseling and say, now, Pastor, we just can't control our 6-year-old. We just have no idea what to do. I don't think my parents ever read one book on parenting. I don't even think they knew there were books written on parenting. But if they went back into my childhood, they would say, there's no wonder you are like you are now, and it's irreparable. And I want you to know this. Jesus knew this all along. Jesus said, go back and remember your past when you were on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ in this church. And that'll begin to bring healing to a church that's dead and asleep. Alzheimer's is just a strange disease. I was talking to my doctor, who's retired now, Dr. Heron, one day. He said, well, you had it on your mother's side of the family. She had a couple of brothers that had it. Said, there's a possibility you're going to get it. And he said his father had it. He said, but don't worry about it. I said, well, I'm not. He said, if you get it, the people that got to take care of you in more trouble than you are that has it. So he said, so don't worry about it. I said, okay, we'll do this one day at a time. I've shared with you before how mom, through 2.5 years of Alzheimer's, she could still play the piano and sing hymns. As she progressed further into this disease, she couldn't play the piano. But if my sister sat down and played hymns on the piano, mom could sing and not miss a word. You remember R.L. Fricks? Love, 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 R.L. Fricks, double purple heart. Humble man, used to go out with me on visitation, Billy Frick's father. Mark, you'll remember this too, when we would go every Christmas to sing to all of our shut-ins, and we'd go over to the memory unit, and R.L. Fricks would see us come in. He would come and stand. Most of the residents would sit. He would stand behind them, and what did he do when we'd sing? He sang every single word. He didn't know who we were. He couldn't call our names, but he knew it all. Now, why could R.L. Fricks remember that? Why could my mother remember those hymns? I don't have any scientific evidence, but I got a feeling that these songs were taught to them when they were children, and they never, ever forgot the songs of their Christian faith. Jesus said to the church at Sardis, you better remember what you received. Salvation, remember what you were taught. The Word of God, Jesus died for us. He demands nothing less than total dedication to Him. Then He says, return, repent, and hold fast. It means don't waver. Do not compromise your convictions or commitment to Christ. He says, don't let down, remain true to your calling. Now, first of all, he says, repent in verse 3. And note with me, he uses a continuous kind of action in those four commands that he gives. But now he uses another tense that means a point in time. Five out of these churches that were addressed were told to repent. He says, things are not right. He says, now turn from your sin and decay. And he says to the faithful there, to those who belong to Christ in that church, as long as you do all that I've said in the above and repent, I will remember the few in Sardis. But notice it's a conditional statement. He says, if therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. This was also an apostate church. What is that? That's people who had joined the church, their names were on the roll, but they had never really been saved. Billy Graham, in his heyday, used to say, I think that churches across America, up to 50% of people who have their names on the church roll are not really saved. That's a pretty strong statement. We think about the rapture, and then later we think about the second coming. Rapture's good news for the believers, but I want you to know those who are not saved, those who are apostate on our church rolls, they better not be looking forward to the second coming. They better not be looking forward to the rapture. And Jesus says this, he says, beware if you do not repent and turn and watch, I will come as a thief upon you. It's a reminder to live and move in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. The story from the life of Oliver Cromwell, who faced a shortage of precious metal to print coins, told his soldiers, go out and find the metals. I don't care where it is, but we need to mint some more coins. The soldiers came back, and here's what they said. The only precious metals that we use to make coins are only available in the statues of saints that have been made and put in the churches. Cromwell looked back and he said, well, melt down the saints and put them back in circulation. Look at the verse. He says, I have not found your deeds complete. In other words, your mission is not fulfilled. Like many Christians today that complain about this, that, the church. But they are unwilling to be a part of the solution. He says you need to wake up. He says don't be sitting there just grieving over a dead church. Get on your knees, repent of your sins, ask God to raise the dead church. Then the faithful, look at this, to the committed, he said, but I have a few people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. There's always a word to the faithful. He says, these faithful who have not compromised your lives, he says, I offer you a promise. They'll walk with him, he says, in white garments. That symbolizes purity and victory. The blood of Jesus is able to cleanse the sins of all who trust him and help us overcome. He says, continue to do the work because I approve of what you're doing and I will bless the ministries you're involved in right now. There's a man named Peter Frates, F-R-A-T-E-S, who died on December the 9th, 2019 from Lou Gehrig's disease. He played baseball at Boston College, but he got Lou Gehrig's disease at age 27, and he died at the age of 34. There was a pro golfer back in 2014, 5 years before Peter's death, that had a friend that got ALS. And I want you to know that the pro golfer, Chris Kennedy, is the one that started the ice bucket craze. Do you all remember that? I think over here with our youth group, they participated in that. They're raising money for ALS research, and all over the nation, people were taking big buckets of ice, and they'd donate so much money if you'd let them douse you with an ice bucket. Well, I want you to know that the golfer is the one who invented it. He invented it, but Peter Frates and his family were the ones that caused it to go viral. And there was over $200 million raised for research for ALS. At Peter's funeral, there he is, 34 years old, this disease has taken his life. The pastor stood up, and here's what he said. I want to read it to you. The best way to honor Peter is try to imitate him. It's a great tribute and a good reminder that the way we honor our Lord is to imitate him by the way we live. And notice the converted in verse 5. He says, I'll not erase his name from the book of life. This is a controversial passage, but let me give it to you straight. Remember what I said? This was also an apostate church. What did I say? Some people had their names on the church roll. They had joined, but they'd never been born again. Remember I said that? There's two books in heaven. There's the book of life. Need to write that down. The book of life. Every person who is born, their name is written in the book of life. If you never trust Jesus as your Savior and Lord, along about the time of the great white throne judgment, that's the judgment of the unbelievers, that name is erased out of the book of life, never to be replaced. You and I, we were born, our name was put in the book of life in heaven. When you accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord and were born again, your name was written in a second book, the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name can never be erased from the Lamb's Book of Life. If it's not erased from the Lamb's Book of Life, it's not erased from the Book of Life. So we read that in Scripture. That's a whole different sermon. But I want you to know there's security there for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's got a message here. He says, I've got a promise of provision for those who are written on the book of life, and it's reiterating Christ's commitment to the covenant he made with us in salvation. I know this is a confession. He said, I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Matthew 10, 32 through 33, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I shall deny before my Father, which is in heaven. People say, I've heard this for years, well, my decision is so private. My faith is so private. Well, I understand that. But when I read the Word of God, it's personal. But Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. Why, if a person has Jesus living in their heart, would they want to hide it? Verse 5. Christ says, just as you confess me before men, I'm going to confess you before the Father. He says, I want you to wake up. I hate to use the word celebrated. We all use the word commemorated. 20 years of 9/11. On that day, a guy named Wells Crowther, 24 years old, an equities trader. He was a graduate of Boston College. He was working in the South Tower. His dad had been a banker and a volunteer firefighter. Well, starting at the age of 6, Wells followed his dad's footsteps, and his dad began training him to be a volunteer firefighter. Wells was at his desk on September 11th. He was working, and all of a sudden, American Flight 11 hit the North Tower just out of nowhere. Instinct for Wells just kicked in. His dad had given him, when he was 6 years old, a red mask to put around his face, a big red rag, so that if he was ever called to a fire suddenly, it could block out the smoke from his mouth and his nose. He carried one everywhere he went, 24/7. As soon as he saw the commotion at the North Tower, he phoned a friend quickly and said, I'm on the way to the North Tower. I don't know what's happened, but he said, there's a fire over there and the building's collapsed and I'm going to help rescue people. Before he could leave his office, United Flight 175 slammed into the South Tower. Immediately, he went to the nearest staircase and he began going up and down, rescuing people, getting them out to the street level, getting them out of the South Tower before it collapsed. They said he even went up 17 floors, and there was ladies that was injured. He picked her up and carried her down 17 floors to safety, went back in, went up, and was just saving people one right after another. They said survivors of 9/11 say there was a man with a red mask. I wouldn't have been here without him. When you go to the 9/11 memorial in the museum, there's a 4-minute video about Wells. He donated one of his red masks, and it's in the museum. And when you go out, you can see the 9/11 memorial, and you see the names of all the people who died on that day. Greatest tragedy that's ever happened on our mainland. But the thing I want you to realize, there are a lot of people that are not listed on that memorial because they were saved. They were rescued by a man in a red mask. You think they're grateful? Jesus died on a cross. He shed his blood. And you know what I believe? I believe his blood dripped down and stained the ground below him. And he did all that so our names wouldn't be identified as those who were lost. The question is, are you helping people find Jesus? These Christians needed a good shake-up. Very little good was going on in the church. They'd become inactive, going through the motions. Oh, I guess from 1997 to about 2010, do you remember every service? Just about every service, we'd give an invitation. There'd be several couples join, people make public professions of faith, and I would tell you this over and over again, don't take this for granted. This doesn't happen in every church. What has happened over the last 6 or 7 years? Church attendance nationwide is down. COVID hit, and the nation ought to be on our knees. And you know what we're arguing about? Whether to take the shot or don't take the shot. Whether to wear a mask or don't wear a mask. Churches are divided over that right now. I've come to the point when somebody comes to me and says, I'm not taking the shot. I said, I don't care. Somebody comes to me and says, well, I'm taking the shot. I said, I don't care. I have to do what I think's right for me and my wife. We chose to take the shot. Got some pre-existing conditions in our family. That's just what we did. I don't judge you whether you take one or don't take one. But you know what? We're more concerned about who took the shot and who didn't take the shot. Who wears a mask and don't wear the mask, whether people are dying and going to hell. I'm going to preach a sermon soon. It's going to be entitled, The People in PVS That I Hope Go to Hell. Think you'll come? We're concerned about a lot of things. We got the big signs. We've got the nice buildings. Financially, we're more stable than we've ever been in the history of this church. We've got the resources. We got the staff. But seldom do you ever see anybody walk the aisle anymore. And you know what is happening on churches all across America? I was talking to the president of the Georgia Baptist Convention the other day. He was sitting next to me in a meeting. He said, we used to run 1,000 before the pandemic. We're down to 400. He said, the last 2 months, he said, I had 40 members of my choir, total 85 members in my congregation that were at a particular service. Four dead now from COVID. And he said, we can't recover. God can give us answers to pandemics. But are we asking for the cure? We sure do look good when you come down the hill of Pleasant Valley Road. There used to be junk cars and junk boats. They've removed those now. I thought I'd never live to see that. And you're coming down the hill and you see a nice house, you see another house, you see a nice house, another house. And you come over this hill and boom, what in the world is going on down there? Could it be we make a great impression to people that go by? Boy, that place looks alive, but are we asleep and need to wake up? Let's pray together. Will you stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes are closed? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us. And I pray that you would just convict us of the need. That this is one of the most important times in the history of this church where we can reach people. Just this morning I was talking to somebody and their 44-year-old relative died last week of COVID. There's people that are hopeless and helpless all around us. People that are our first responders and the doctors and the nurses on the front lines, they know exactly what's going on. They're burning out from what they're seeing. Help us to be generous in sharing about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the free gift of salvation that's offered by His blood on the cross and His resurrection guarantees us we can join Him in heaven forever. Send a great evangelistic, evangelical revival to this church, this county, and this country, because we realize only an intervention from you is going to save America. Thank you for those who've come today. I pray if you're here today and you need to be saved, you're not sure how, you'll come forward. If you do not want to come forward, if you'll meet me at the desk in the Welcome Center or Dan over at the information desk in the Family Life Center. If you're here today and you've made your decision for Christ, need to be a candidate for church membership, you come. If you're here today and you've been our guest for a while and God has called you to invest your gifts in this little church in Silver Creek, I ask that you'll come. We write the letter, take care of the details. If you are a little uncomfortable coming up front, just see me at the welcome desk or Dan at the information desk after the service. We'll take care of all the details. Lord, we want to thank you in advance for public and private decisions that are about to be made. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Dan's coming forward in the Family Life Center with contemporary service with the praise band. I'll be standing here at the front with Ted. And you come as God speaks to your heart.